All right, so hopefully I have a voice tonight. It seems like I've been losing the little voice that I have. So we've been studying for the last quite a while now. Would it be all year? Pretty close to all this year. Out of the book of Galatians, and we're all the way in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Hey, we're almost a year in. Not done yet, still going strong. And we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're just going to go back over some of the passage that we have been studying in this section. This is lesson number 11 out of our book. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for our continued study here through the book of Galatians. Lord, looking, closing in on a year here, Lord, and what a wonderful year it's been to be able to study from your word and to look deeper into your truths here out of this epistle of Paul. Lord, we're in the section speaking of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to learn and discern right from wrong in these passages here, and as we continue to look into the truth of your word. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Charles. So last week we went through that long list of the works of the flesh and linked them to current events. When I was putting that lesson together, I was able to go through basically a news aggregating site and pick out news articles directly that were within the same week that fell most of them underneath all of these things here. We went through that. We're not going to do that again. I'm sure you could do that on a daily basis, find new news there. But what Paul has been doing here is going through and speaking as walking in the Spirit, and we had kind of put forth this idea of walking in the Spirit. It's walking, yes, so you have some sort of velocity, but then where is it directed toward? So this idea of calling it a spiritual vector, where is your spiritual vector directed towards? So everyone is spiritual to some degree or another. It's not being spiritual is not the issue. So that's kind of a magnitude. It's where it's directed toward. So our spiritual vector should be focused and pointed toward Christ always. And if we're erring from that, some of the ideas of the Apollo 13 guys when they were returning from their failed trip to the moon had to do their proper burn at the right time in order to get themselves back into an Earth orbit so they wouldn't miss the Earth. If they were off by just a small fraction of a degree, they would have overshot the Earth and would have been headed out into the outer reaches of the atmosphere, or the galaxy, solar system, sorry. Scale it back down a little bit. So it's important that our spiritual vector be focused on Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by reading our Bible, praying, attending church, being edified by fellow believers as well. So in that, Paul has now gone through and has given you the one side of the coin, so the tail side of the coin, and he's listed a number of evil works that the flesh produces. So this is not an exhaustive list, and it's not something you could then, or it's not something where this is the only thing that's there. You can subdivide these and subcategorize all these different things and bring them into modern parallels. one thing that's kind of out there is, okay, well, witchcraft. This is not Salem, Massachusetts in the 17th century anymore, but things like that still exist, just in different forms. So, not an exhaustive list, but he wrote these works. These are the works of the flesh, are manifest or evident to all. Romans 2:14 and 15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." So even the pagan moralist of the ancient world, I think we talked a little bit about that, of the Stoics and the Epicureans a little while ago, two sides of the extreme philosophical spectrum. These pagan moralists, they had their own moral codes. One was strictly forbidding pleasure, and the other strictly indulging in pleasure. But these pagan moralists in the ancient world had a list of vices similar to Paul's. However, they said that their list of vices were bad because they were contrary to human nature, the idea that people are generally good and moral. So where have we heard that? I believe man is generally good. Not. Paul said that they were evil because they were produced by the sinful human nature. So, contrary to that, the opposite of that, that people are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. So we'll talk more about that a little bit later. The pagan moralists taught that people could control such vices if they would just act more humanely. You just got to want it more. You got to, well, if you just try harder, then you can be a good person. I think we all know better than that. I tried for many years to be a good person, and it didn't get me anywhere. So Paul insisted that only the Spirit of God can give victory over the sins that inevitably arise in all people, sinners and saved sinners alike. Galatians 5:19 through 21 say all these different things, all the different works of the flesh, which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So now we get a little interaction time. I don't get to talk so much. Question number 8 in your books. Audience participation time. Question number 8. Describe the relationship a flesh-driven person has with God. Anybody have an answer? Who was first?
She went.
Sister Lynn?
They're an enemy of God.
They're an enemy of God.
Relationship.
Yep. Brother Charles?
I put none at all. None shall be.
Right. Well, they certainly have a poor relationship. No active, fulfilling, fruitful relationship at all. They are alienated from God, separated from God in that relationship. The fellowship has been broken, if they're born again. All right, question number 9. Describe the relationship a flesh-driven person has with other people. Brother Austin?
I'd say it'd be defined by selfishness, mainly.
Oh, yeah. It's all about me. Again, I keep coming back to these Captain Patch CDs that the kids have. They're a lot of fun to listen to. There's one called Island. And there's the antagonist is King Me First. And all of his followers call out to him by saying, Me First, and then he shows up. All right, Pastor, you had an idea?
Yeah, the same thing.
Same thing. Right, and there is no relationship, there is no common basis for fellowship between people at this point. Any kind of relationship that they develop can easily devolve into hatred, discord, selfishness, jealousies, wrath, strife, all these different things that are listed here in the works of the flesh. So it's going to be manifest in your relationships, which will end up just decaying and into nothingness, and just purely driven by anger and strife. So question number 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being highly desirable, how appealing, that means you really want it, highly desirable, how appealing are the results of the works of the flesh? Scale 1 to 10, how appealing are the results of the works of the flesh?
I can't follow directions, I put 0.
Okay, we have a 0. Okay, we can take a poll here. This is just a number. Okay. Who says 0? Who says 1? Actually, 5? 10? 10. We got a 10 taker. I blew the scale off. I went to 11 myself personally. So my justification for it is that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Hebrews 11:25, speaking of Moses again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So sin is pleasurable and highly desirable. The works of the flesh can be highly desirable. Sin is, but only for a season. But not the results.
It says results.
Yes. How appealing are the results? Not so appealing. Question 11, if our flesh takes us where we don't want to go, why do we sometimes follow it there? Pastor? We fail to walk in the Spirit. Anybody else?
I thought we lose focus.
We lose focus. Deceived into believing that the results of living by the flesh are better than the results of living for God. That sin for a season is highly desirable. Yes, Stephanie?
I think often we don't think about what the end result is. We just enjoy the path to the end result.
Oh, yeah. You see the immediate things. You don't see past the fog or around the bend of what's coming up around the curve. So, we have a transparency tonight. So we're in bullet item number 2, production of spiritual victory, A, works of the flesh. So, not black. Okay, so dealing with the flesh. So pagans and Jews both defeated, pagans and Jews have their methods of dealing with the flesh. So we've seen previously that the Jews said, well, you got to add keeping the law in order to have this continued relationship with God or to ensure your salvation. And the pagans said, well, just be a good person. So what is the method that each of these are doing here? So we have the pagans, let's just say, well, act more humanely, just be a good person. But then what this results in is these works of the flesh that we have there. No one is good. There's no one that is righteous. You'll end up in these works of the flesh. It will lead to defeat. And it will lead to bondage and sin. Now, do the Jews and the Judaizers have it any better? Let's see. They say keep the law, even though they themselves are not keeping it, and that results in the works of the flesh and defeat, because they can't keep all the law all the time. That's the point of the law, to point out the sin that's in your life. It's like, okay, here's God's perfect moral standard. The law is not the problem. The law is righteous, given by God. Anyone who keeps it would be fully justified and righteous in the eyes of God. But there's only one that's done that. Jesus Christ has done that. So what this ultimately ends up in, law-keeping, Judaizing, just leads to defeat and bondage. You're not able to do all these things. So Although a Christian may fall into one or more of these sins, he does not persist in the works of the flesh. Constant practice of the works of the flesh indicates that a person may not even be genuinely saved. So, habitual sin, if there's no sorrow, if there's no repentance, you really should check, are you born again? And really seek that out, because continued habitual sin without sorrow, without a spirit of repentance, it's not a good thing. You better check that. So the outward working of our faith is manifest in works that other men can see. So we can say that we have faith, but how does somebody know that? Well, James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So faith without works is dead. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Good luck. Yeah. And I will show you thee my faith by my works. So the works that I do for Christ testify the inward working of the Spirit in my life and the lives of you guys too. So people professing to be Christians that continue in the works of the flesh without remorse or conviction should be concerned. God expects and demands perfection, holiness, and righteousness. This is his moral, perfect, righteous standard. If it comes through the law, then all the law must be kept. If through the blood of Christ, then that free gift must be received by faith. In a saved person, an inward conflict will be present between the old man, which is driven by the desires of the flesh, and the new man, which is guided and led by the Spirit. If you are sorrowful over your sin, rejoice.
Yes.
If you're not, repent. Now, come to the fun part. What I've titled, I think it's proper to use alliteration. I think it's often done. So, the first word I couldn't get because it's just an article. The dead dude discourse. I'm going to talk about the dead man analogy in Calvinism. I thought it was a bit appropriate to talk about here with the works of the flesh manifesting itself, showing that a person is spiritually dead. So let's do a little bit of review. A lot of this material comes out of Dave Hunt's book. And just a summary of Calvinist doctrine that we've been looking at occasionally here is they have this acronym called TULIP. It's got 5 points to it. First one being total depravity. Second, unconditional election. Third, limited atonement. 4, irresistible grace. 5, perseverance of the saints. So it is the summary. So these 5 points are just this acrostic that helps you remember their essential core doctrines. It is a summary of the results of the Synod of Dort, which was formed in 1618 and lasted into 1619, which in itself was a counter to the Remonstrance of 1610, written by the followers of Jacobus Arminius. And they're also known as Arminians. The Synod lasted for about 6 months, and the results later became known as the 5 points of Calvinism, or the 5 points that we've listed here were derived out of those 5 points, elaborated points that they had said. So it's essentially the points of the Remonstrance with an inversion. So the followers of Jacobus Arminius said, here's what we believe, and the Calvinists just said, turn it on its head. That's what we believe. So I'm an engineer, so I think in a lot of different ways than a lot of people do. So it's essentially the points of the Remonstrance with an inversion, like a digital inverter, right? You put a 1 into it and you get a 0 out of it. So their goal is assumed to be correct the bad theology of Arminians. This was the goal of Calvinism. But the result was just further bad theology. So total depravity, and I get this from the vaunted source of Wikipedia, it's also called total inability. It asserts that as a consequence of the fall of man into sin, every person is enslaved to sin. People are not by nature inclined to love God, but rather to serve their own interest and to reject the rule of God. Thus, all people by their own faculties are morally unable to choose to trust God for their salvation and be saved. The term, quote, total is this, in this context refers to sin affecting every part of a person, not that every person is evil as they could be. This comes from Steele and Thomas, 1963. This doctrine is derived from Augustine's explanation of original sin, which all their stuff points back to Augustine. You point back from the modern guys that are out there right now to Luther and Calvin, who point back to Augustine. While the phrases total depravity and other perverse were used by Calvin, what was meant was the inability to save oneself from sin rather than being absent of good. Well, I can't save myself. That doesn't make sense. Jesus saves me. Jesus is the one who does the saving. So phrases like total depravity cannot be found in the canons of Dort or in the Bible, actually. I had to edit the wiki page for that one. It's a true statement. Total depravity is not found in the Bible. So, since total depravity or total inability are not found in the Bible, is the concept found in the Bible? Two favorite passages Calvinists like to use in order to justify total depravity are Ephesians 2:1, which says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," and Colossians 2:13, which says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." So, the late R.C. Sproul calls the dead in trespasses and sins from Ephesians 2:1 as a, quote, predestination passage par excellence. So this is supposed to be it, according to R.C. What Sproul is actually doing is committing the equivocation fallacy. So Calvinists are very big on logical terms, so we got to use this, some kind of 50-cent words here of equivocation and fallacy and blah, 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 blah. He is equating the characteristics of spiritual death with the characteristics of physical death. They're two separate things. I mean, they share a word, death, but there's different characteristics to both of them. So others go on to say, quote, "A dead man cannot exercise faith in Jesus Christ." So, okay. So a dead man cannot reject Christ or sin because he is dead. Dead men tell no tales. And the Bible scholar, theologian and textual critic, Dr. James White, says in his book, The Potter's Freedom, on page 75, if you'd like to look it up, "The fallen sons of Adam are dead in sin, incapable of even the first move toward God, filled with the effect of depravity and alienation from God." So his point here is that men are incapable of a first move toward God. So proof of this alleged incapability is not backed up with any quotes from the scripture. This is White's opinion, pulled out of thin air. Very, very thin air. It is eisegesis derived from Augustine philosophy. Remember that eisegesis is the method of bringing something into a text to derive meaning of the text. On the contrary, exegesis is the method of deriving meaning from the text alone, or truly sola scriptura, only scripture. Consider this. White's logic could allow the possibility that Christians are actually sinless at this moment because we are dead to sin, as Romans chapter 6 says, and incapable of making the first move towards sin. That doesn't make sense. This is where White's logic leads. The Calvinist Edwin Palmer writes of this dead dude analogy on page 18 and 19 of his book titled The 5 Points of Calvinism. It's a lengthy quote here. It says, "The biblical picture, however, is of a man at the bottom of the ocean." If you've ever talked to somebody or read anything about Calvinism, you would have heard a similar analogy to this. The bottom of a well, he's using the bottom of the ocean. "He has been there for 1,000 years and the sharks have eaten his heart. The man is dead and is totally unable to ask any lifeguard to save him." So we use that analogy here. You know, you can't save yourself. You're out in the middle of the ocean. There's nowhere to go. Someone tosses you a life preserver. Somebody reaches out a hand to you. Just grab on. That's the analogy for salvation. Jesus offers it. It's the free offer of salvation is there. We reach out and take it by faith. So if he is not saved, then a miracle must occur. He must be brought back to life and to the surface and then ask the guard to rescue him. This is silliness. So he continues. There's another one. So there's another YouTube video if you'd like some information on this, talking about the Lazarus aspect of this. But Palmer continues here. When Christ called to Lazarus to come out of the grave, Lazarus had no life in him so that he could hear, sit up, and emerge. If he was able to hear Christ calling him and go to him, then Jesus would have to make him alive. Jesus did resurrect him, and then Lazarus could respond. These illustrations reveal the most central issue between the Arminian and the Calvinist. Again, this false dichotomy. There's only two. It's, you know, I'm not an Arminian, and I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Bible believer is what I am. The Arminian has the cart before the horse. Man is dead in sins, unable to ask for help unless God makes him alive spiritually. It refers to Ephesians 2:5. Then, once he is born again, he can, for the first time, turn to Jesus, expressing sorrow for his sins and asking Jesus to save him. So Calvinism says that you have to be born again first, be made spiritually alive, before he can be saved. What that ends up doing is makes Jesus' sacrifice an afterthought. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross if you're already born again? This is humanistic reasoning on display. Lazarus was physically dead, and Jesus made him alive physically again. Arminianism and Calvinism are in the same cart with no horse. Calvinist A.W. Pink rejects the dead man analogy by writing, "A corpse in the cemetery is no suitable analogy of the natural man. A corpse in the cemetery is incapable of performing evil. A corpse cannot despise and reject, cannot resist the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51, cannot disobey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, but the natural man can and does do these things." So I agree with Calvinist A.W. Pink in this quote. He properly debunks back in 1927, I think is when that was written, the later dead man analogies that would come out. On his deathbed in 1952, Pink's last words were reported to be, "The scriptures explain themselves." I agree with him. So what does the Bible say about man's ability to respond to God? Well, let's see what the Bible says. So Romans chapter 1. That great book of Romans, my favorite book. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So mankind knows that there is a God. We don't have an excuse in that. People claim, well, there is no God. Well, there is no atheist in a foxhole. It's what truly there is. No one can truly know there is no God unless they are God themselves. You would have to be everywhere at all times, eternity past to eternity future, to be able to make a claim like that. Anything else is logically unsubstantiated. So in verses 21 through 27 of Romans chapter 1, it outlines the choices of mankind and shows them to be wicked. And some of the works of the flesh are listed from back here in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 28 says, Romans chapter 1, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient." So what God has done here is, okay, God, mankind and these particular persons that are being referred to here have been making the choice of their own free will to reject God. And God says, okay, have at it. So in the vernacular, God is saying, okay, you want to do this? All right, knock yourself out. The whole Bible tells of man's fallen state and of the consequences for his choices. Verse 28 says that God is allowing, through his permissive will, these people to continue in their sin and hardens their hearts. God's permissive will in no way negates his omniscience, which means his knowledge of all things, nor does it require some sort of corridors of time argument for him to be able to determine what man is going to do in the future and then make it some sort of decision. God can and does give his creation choice, libertarian free will, and is still fully sovereign. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just gathering us here tonight and being able to study from your word, looking into the works of the flesh, how they manifest in death, ultimately leading to the second death, which is the lake of fire. Lord, we pray that that no one here not knowing would not know your Son as Savior, Lord, just because it is this free gift that you've offered. Your Son has already paid the penalty. He has come and lived that perfect sinless life. He's died on the cross, shed his blood, and has rose again the third day. Lord, that all you ask us to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and that we will be saved, Lord. If anybody out there has not done that, Lord, I'd encourage them to seek you, to call out to you for forgiveness, turn away from their sins, and trust in Jesus Christ once and for all for that perfect gift of salvation, Lord, and know for certain that they have eternal life. Lord, we thank you that your word is preserved. The truth that is in it is plainly understood, Lord, just by plainly reading your word. No outside sources are required, Lord. Your Bible is the best dictionary. It defines all of itself, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've just continued to work here. We pray that you would give a safe travel home tonight as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.